We'll start in Matthew 15. Last Sunday, I took my sermon from a book. The book is called 50 Marks of Pharisees. I don't really believe or agree with everything in the book, but I like the fact that the author pulled out 50 marks of Pharisees. So I used the Bible references there. And, of course, we're not talking about this so that we can become better Pharisees. We are talking about this because when you look at the opposite of how we're supposed to be, sometimes that sheds a lot of light on how we are supposed to be. And you know what's amazing is the detail in the four Gospels, the fact that this was written down in there, it's incredible. If it wasn't important, I don't think they would have used up ink and paper to write it all out. 50 marks of Pharisees. And some of this is going to sound familiar because some of these points do overlap each other. And I'll just start right in. Matthew 15 and maybe we'll just start in Matthew 15, verse 10 to get a background here. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Again, talking about washing your hands before you eat. A wonderful idea. It doesn't make you sinful. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It also says in other places, what comes out of the heart defiles the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Last Sunday, one of the marks of a Pharisee is how easily offended they get, right? And here you see that. Jesus is preaching the truth to these people, and they're actually upset because of what Jesus is saying. One of the marks of a Pharisee is how easily offended they are at the truth. Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And the next point, the next mark of a Pharisee is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness, and that is sobering. Spiritual blindness. And just quickly, as I was brainstorming all the ways that the Pharisees were spiritually blind, first off, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament well, at least most of them did. They knew the Old Testament well, which means they should have known the prophecies about Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus Christ came into the world, they should have been able to refer back to the Old Testament and see that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. And they were blind to those verses that they knew so well. They were blind to the very Scriptures that they knew so well. They were blind to the fact that Jesus was fulfilling those prophecies. The Pharisees were blind to the holiness of Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned. And if there's one indication that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, it's that He was holy and that He never sinned. And the Pharisees could not see the holiness of Christ. They could not see the deity of Christ. Whether that be through His holiness or through fulfilling the Scriptures. The Pharisees were blind to the deity of Christ. The Gospels tell us that the Pharisees are also blind to the miracles of Christ, the signs of Christ. He's doing all of these miracles, these supernatural phenomenon. And they couldn't receive that. Like somehow, they weren't open to that. They were blind to the signs of Christ. They were also blind to Christ's words and to Christ's teachings. You could say deaf. In fact, Jesus accuses them of fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. You've got ears to hear and you can't hear. Your hearts are hard. Another thing, the Pharisees were blind to their own sin. And you've got a man, you've got the Lord Jesus telling them so specifically. He's telling them so specifically, you've got sin in your heart. He tells them they're covetous. All kinds of things, so specific. And again, what a blessing that Jesus is so honest and so direct. It's not that Jesus wasn't talking clear. It was that they weren't willing to listen. And Jesus was telling them about their sin, and they're blind to their own sin. And ultimately, the Pharisees are blind to the truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Pharisees were blind in just a multitude of ways. And here it says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's what's so scary is when you have a blind person who puts themselves in charge and they say, I know how it is. I know what the truth is. I know how this goes, and I'm going to show you how this works. And instead of leading you into the truth, instead of leading you into salvation, they actually lead you away from salvation and lead you away from Christ. So sobering. The Pharisees were spiritually blind, and they didn't know it, and it caused them to drag others into spiritual blindness. It says they caused others to be offended. The next thing that we can learn about Pharisees in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and you can also use the word testing him. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Another mark of a Pharisee is that they are testing people. I'm going to pull out a couple more verses. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Another verse, you've got Luke 11. Luke 11, 54. And we can read Luke 11, 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. It got heated, huh? It got heated. And the Pharisees started to pressure Christ. And in verse 54 it says, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So they have already decided he's not the Son of God. They've already decided they don't want to listen to his teachings. They're ignoring the fact of his holiness and his deity. And so now it's time to prove that he's wrong. And so one of the marks of a Pharisee is when their goal in life is to make you say something wrong, to make you say something that will condemn yourself. And then they can jump on you and shred you, right? One of the marks of the Pharisees is to try to destroy you by tricking you into saying something that is not accurate or not true. That's crazy. One of the marks of the Pharisees is to try to catch people, to try to get people to say things wrong so that they can condemn you, accuse you, destroy you. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. And this is... We can start in Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" This is interesting. You've got people rejoicing, right? In Matthew 21, verse 15, it says, "The children crying in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David,' they were sore displeased." And you know, I have to think of the triumphal entry where Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the crowd are shouting with joy. And here you see this also, the children crying in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And you notice the Pharisees' reaction to this. And of course, it all follows. They've rejected Christ already. And so when they hear people rejoicing over Christ, when they see people rejoicing over Christ, they're upset. They're displeased. And so this author points out that one of the marks of a Pharisee is to resent public worship, to resent emotion, to resent praise. Now, we're not charismatic, but I can see what he's saying. To resent enthusiasm in worship, to resent the praising of God. That's one of the marks of a Pharisee, is to resent that praise of God. You could use that when you're in a church service where nobody ever says a peep, right? And then you're in a church service where people say, "Amen, amen," or "That's right," or "Preach it," or whatever those people say. And there's those people that are sitting silently, festering and stewing about the emotional outburst, aren't they? Why? Why do you resent that? Why do you resent someone getting excited about who God is and what he's done for us? The Pharisees resent that loud praise in public. Chapter 21, verse 25. And we can read verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things.'" And so again, the Pharisees are testing Jesus Christ. "We have a question for you." And Jesus said, "I have a question for you too," right? And so Jesus says in verse 25, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Jesus is answering a question with a question. The Pharisees say, "Who are you? Who gave you the right to teach these things?" And Jesus said, "You know what? I have a question for you. The baptism of John, was that from heaven or was that of men?" It almost seems like he's saying, was the baptism of John of God? Was it God's will? Was it given by God? Or was it something created by men that wasn't of God? And so the Pharisees have to answer this, the chief priests, the elders, and they start reasoning with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, 'Why did ye not then believe him?' But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Here, the Pharisees are so worried about what people think. They are so worried about what people think. Jesus says, was the baptism of John from heaven or was it of men? And they said, well, depending on which way we answer this question, we're going to get in trouble. If we say that the baptism of John was from heaven, then Jesus can accuse us and saying, if the baptism of John was from heaven, if it was a gift of God, if it was the will of God, why didn't you submit to the baptism of John, right? Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. They were confessing their sins. Why didn't you confess your sins? Why didn't you get baptized? Why didn't you repent? If we say that the baptism of John is from heaven, Jesus Christ can accuse us. We will look bad before Christ. If we say that the baptism of John is from men, that it was a carnal work or a fleshly work, then we're in trouble with the crowds, right? Because the people all hold John as a prophet. The people knew John the Baptist was telling the truth. And so instead of the Pharisees being honest, right? Instead of the Pharisees just telling the truth, they chickened out. They were too scared to answer the question. And they just said, we're not going to answer. We don't know the answer. And Jesus said, well, that's easy. I don't have to answer you. You don't answer me, I don't answer you. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And again, it's their hard-heartedness. These Pharisees had plenty of evidence about who Christ was and where he got his authority from. I don't think it was out of place for Jesus to do that. Pharisees are worried about what other people think. They are so worried about what other people think that they'll actually answer to get the optimal benefit, right? They'll answer in such a way as to not get into trouble with the people around them. In Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. I'll just pause there. The next mark of a Pharisee is they have knowledge without obedience. They have knowledge without obedience. So it's so interesting to me that Jesus tells his disciples, what the Pharisees ask you to do, you need to do it. Now, that's in spite of the fact that the Pharisees, and in fact it's chapter 23 here, Matthew 23, where Jesus tells them all the terrible, terrible things they're doing. Why does Jesus tell his disciples to listen to the Pharisees? And it's because of the Word of God. The synagogues had the written Word of God. The temple had the written Word of God, and these men were studying the Word of God. And I believe Jesus is simply saying, you need to hear the Word of God, you need to read the Word of God, you need to study the Word of God, but you don't want to live like these people do. These people know the Bible, they teach the Bible, listen to the Bible, but don't live the way they live. And he said, here's why. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. A Pharisee says a lot of good things, but then he doesn't do them. Another mark of a Pharisee is to have knowledge without obedience. I don't think we'll have time, but Matthew 23, you have the woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, over and over and over. It's a really good thing to read through. In Matthew 23:4, it says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They tell you how it ought to be, and they tell you how you should live, but they're not doing it themselves. Another thing we can pull out of this is a Pharisee does not practice what they preach. And This author makes it a personal standard of his to live something before he preaches it. I try. It doesn't work very well because I learn and I live kind of all at the same time. Sometimes I make mistakes. But a Pharisee does not practice what they preach. It's just very, very, very important for every one of us to do the things that we tell others to do. To do the things that we tell others to do. Another thing that Pharisees do is to bind burdens on others. And that's all woven into these verses. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. A Pharisee puts heavy burdens on other people. I've got a little story I can read here. It's a pretty good illustration of this. I remember a youth camp many years ago at which I was one of two speakers. The other speaker preached saying that everyone must give 10% of their time to God. Just like tithing money. Meaning that everyone should spend 2 hours, 24 minutes every day in Bible reading and prayer. During the question time that followed, one of the young men asked me whether I agreed with this teaching. I told them that I did not agree, and then I asked the other speaker openly, "Brother, do you spend 2 hours, 24 minutes every day in Bible reading and prayer?" He sheepishly said, "No." Everyone then saw that he was a hypocritical Pharisee who was tying heavy burdens on others that he did not lift himself. That is just one example. There are people who urge others to give 10% of their money to God who do not give 10% of their own gross income. And I'll stop there. Yeah, perfect example of that. To stand up and preach, you need to give 2 hours and 24 minutes a day to God, and then to not do it myself. They bind heavy burdens on others. Another mark of a Pharisee, is they seek honor of men. And it looks like I got to backtrack. Matthew 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 1. Pharisees seek honor from men. And so in Matthew 6, 1, it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Alms is to give money to the poor. So the Pharisees gave money to the poor, but they did it in a very public way. They did it in a very visible way. In verse 3 it says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So when you give money, do it as secretly as possible. And don't do the opposite. So Jesus here accuses the Pharisees of going out into the streets and sounding a trumpet. And there are Bible scholars that think that really happened. And probably. You have to wonder how something that silly could happen. But the Pharisees would say, "Well, we blow the trumpet so that all the poor people in the neighborhood can hear that there's money being given away and they know where to come." And Jesus is teaching against that. He said you need to give money secretly so that God can honor you. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. A Pharisee is very, very visible in 1,000 ways. But in one of the ways a Pharisee is very visible is to give money in a very public, visible way. Our culture kind of does that, but we call it advertising. And for business, that makes a lot of good sense. I think advertising is good for a business, but when you don't have a business and you're advertising yourself, that could be a big problem. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, apparently the Pharisees were praying. He calls them hypocrites here. They were praying in very, very public places, and probably very, very loudly. And he says, don't do it. So a Pharisee likes to be visible, and we'll see that in a couple other situations. A Pharisee likes to be very visible. They like to be honored of men for how religious they are. Let's see, Matthew 23. This is actually another way that Pharisees are visible. In Matthew 23, and we are verse 5. Matthew 23, 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. A Pharisee wants to be seen and honored by the people around him. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. How many of you know what a phylactery is? Oh, my. Yeah, with the internet, you can Google it. You can get images. It's just a box, and I think it's a leather box with leather straps. And inside the box is scripture. I'm not sure how much or which verses. But they will tie that box to their forehead and tie it on there. They'll tie that box on their hand, I think. And it's literally fulfilling a scripture in the Old Testament. And again, we're talking about visibility. The Pharisee wants to be seen. And so not only does the Pharisee put a phylactery on his forearm or on his forehead, but he makes it big. He's got a big box of scripture tied to his forehead. He's got a big box of scripture tied to his hand so that everybody can see that. And I find it interesting. Jesus doesn't really say whether or not to do this. I don't think in the Old Testament it has to be taken literally to bind it to your forehead and to your hand, I believe it is. He just sidesteps it and says, hey, are you doing this for God? Or are you doing this for people to see so that people are impressed by how religious you are? They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Again, you go into the Old Testament, they're supposed to have getting the rabbinical teachings mixed up with the scriptures, but there's tassels, right? There's fringes, however they are. And they're commanded in the Old Testament to have those fringes. But the Pharisees made the fringes huge so that everybody could see their fringes and so that everybody could know they were devout and holy people. And he says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. It's not because of their love for God. And it's not in service to God. It's because of their love of honor and to be seen of the people around them. As you move on, Matthew 23, verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They want to be acknowledged for how holy they are. In fact, they want to be honored for how holy they are. They want... Some churches have these chairs up here, right, where the ministry sits. And they want to have one of those chairs. They want to be the bishop. They want to be the deacon. They want to be the minister. And whether you say anything in that meeting or not, they want to be able to sit there. They want the public to acknowledge them as religious people. They want the public to acknowledge them as holy and devout. And that's why they get those important places in the synagogue and the important places at feasts. They want to get that title Rabbi, which is Jesus here in verse 8 says, Master. A Pharisee wants to be seen by others. He wants to be honored by others. A Pharisee believes that holiness in part is visible in his clothing. Now, you got to balance that out. The Bible does tell us about clothing. It tells us to be modest, right? And we do need to be modest. The Bible tells us that our adorning should not be of silver and gold or pearls, but of the inner spirit. So, again, there's two sides to that. But a Pharisee is going overboard, right? I'm going to be so modest that the whole world sees my modesty. I'm going to be so austere that the whole world sees my austerity. It's out of love for God, not out of love for ourselves or love of the honor of men. They love positions and titles of honor. Let's do Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And hypocrites, I guess we get that right out of the Greek. And apparently in ancient Greece, a hypocrite was an actor. And in ancient Greek theater, actors usually wore a mask. So you could say two-faced, right? A hypocrite is an actor or someone who's two-faced. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So you prevent people from being born again. You prevent people from getting saved. And, you don't allow, when it uses the word suffer there, you don't allow people to be born again. A Pharisee corrupts others. Now, this sounds so much like the blind leading the blind. A Pharisee is so blind, so stubborn, so hard-hearted, and he's contagious. He wants other people to believe the same way he does. And so they actually keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 14, it says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Another mark of Pharisees, love of position, love of honor. Pharisees corrupt others. Here we see that they take advantage of poor people. A Pharisee takes advantage of poor people. Now, somehow or other, they would convince these widows to give everything they have to the church, the temple, or whatever they did. They had a way for doing that. And also for a pretense making long prayers. The only way I remember what pretense means is by remembering the word pretend. That's the only way I can remember. For a pretense, they make long prayers. Again, trying to impress the people around them with how long they pray. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Pharisees take advantage of poor people. The author points out TV preachers. There are a lot of TV preachers that at the beginning of the sermon they ask for money. At the end of the sermon they ask for money. And unfortunately, there are people on Social Security across this nation who don't have extra money that will send these guys $20 a month. And the guy has a Rolex watch, or he has a personal jet, or he has 8 cars, or whatever it is. Terrible, terrible thing. Take advantage of poor people. In contrast, Paul says that he didn't defraud anyone. I'm not going to turn there. In Matthew 23, verse 15, it says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. When a Pharisee converts people, he doesn't convert them to holiness. He doesn't convert them to being a child of God. He He only makes them more of a child of hell than before. Probably because a Pharisee creates Pharisees. So when a Pharisee converts somebody, they make him into a hypocrite. I was hoping to be done with this Sunday. Wow. Also in chapter 23, verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, that is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." The Pharisees interpret Scripture without God. Now again, I'm not sure if I agree exactly with how the author words that, but you've got a major problem here. The Pharisees are interpreting Scripture, and you'll notice here they do leave God out. In fact, when you read these verses, you see what the Pharisees' God really is, right? So go back to 16. He says, when you swear by the temple, it's not really, it says it's nothing. When you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But when you swear by the gold of the temple, then you're bound by it. Now, what is the temple? That's where the dwelling place of God. And the Pharisee is teaching that it really doesn't matter a whole lot whether God is there or not. It doesn't matter whether it's God's dwelling place or not. It's just there's an amazing amount of gold in this place. And when you swear by the temple, you're a debtor because of the wealth. And there you see that the Pharisee has totally disregarded God and the presence of God and the fact that that's God's dwelling place. And they've replaced it with the God of their own, the God of gold. They say when you swear by the gold, it's so much more binding than when you swear by the temple. And so you see their love for God is non-existent. They don't even acknowledge God. And as you go on, you see that again in the altar. It's not whether you swear by the altar that's binding, but by the gift on the altar. Again, materialism, covetousness. It's the value of that offering as opposed to the fact that it's an offering to God. So they are interpreting Scripture with God totally absent. And so Jesus sets them straight. When you swear by the altar, you're swearing by it and by all things thereon. When you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by him that dwelleth therein. When you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God himself. So the Pharisees are teaching Scripture, teaching doctrine without God, without a living, vibrant relationship with God. Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And of course, Bible encyclopedias or whoever it is say that they would count mint leaves. Maybe, maybe not. So they put 9 mint leaves in their basket and the 10th one in a separate basket. 9 mint leaves in one basket and the 10th mint leaf in the other basket. And one basket of mint was for the temple, one was for them. He said, you're so careful about your tithing and you've totally overlooked the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Pharisees are sticklers for the letter of the law. They're sticklers for the letter of the law, and they overlook the core of judgment, mercy, and faith. Again, I think fairness, righteousness there. "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Again, Pharisees strain out gnats and they swallow camels. The author talks about a Bible memory contest that had a cash prize. And he says, to win that prize, one has to write down not only all the words of the scripture passage accurately, but also place all the commas and the semicolons accurately. Some believers spend weeks and weeks memorizing the correct places for these commas and semicolons in order to win this prize. But all the while, they live in disobedience to the scriptures in their homes. But that does not disturb them. You can win the first prize in such Bible contests and still be a Pharisee of the first order. Love is the ultimate end and goal of the gospel, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our fellow believers as Christ loved us. They strain out camels, strain out gnats, and swallow camels. I wish I had a good example for that. But so careful about details. So careful about details. And then you end up doing something grievous and majorly wrong. Pharisees have a good external testimony. In verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, because it's visible to the world around them. But within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Hard, hard words. Pharisees have a really good external testimony. And yet, on the inside, they're full of evil. Another thing that we can pull out of here is when the Pharisees are decorating the tombs and the sepulchres of the prophets, and I'm not sure which prophets they knew, where they were buried. But some of those prophets were martyred by the Jews hundreds of years before that. And so the Pharisees say, you know, if we had been alive back then when this prophet was alive, we would have never killed him. And so what they're doing is they're saying they're not guilty of the same sins that their ancestors were guilty of. And of course, Jesus puts that little extra detail in there. He says, you're admitting that you're children of these men. Those men are your fathers. The men that hated the truth so much that they martyred the prophets, you admit that they're your fathers. So a Pharisee thinks he's better than others. He thinks that he's unable to commit the sins that the people around him have committed. And let's see if I can find that. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there Paul is doing exactly the opposite. He says, you know what? I am capable of committing every sin that everybody else is capable of committing. In fact, so much so that I would say of all the sinners on the planet, I am the worst sinner. We need to recognize, even as the best of Christians, that we have the same corrupt flesh that every child of Adam has. Pharisees do not recognize the corruption in their own flesh. Godly man would acknowledge that he is capable of committing any sin that anyone has ever committed. He will acknowledge that it is only God's restraining grace that has kept him from committing many sins. An old saint of God, when he saw a criminal being led to his execution, said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." A saint, a Christian, watching a man getting executed, and he says, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." That saint recognized that he was capable of committing every crime that the criminal had committed if it were not for the restraining power of God's grace that he had opened his heart to receive. Every godly man will acknowledge that, but a Pharisee will never admit it. A Pharisee will never admit that he's capable of committing the sins that the people around him commit. And that makes for a very proud person. I just want to see if I can find this verse. Here. Unfortunately, I still have a list of marks of a Pharisee. And some of them are pretty good. I don't know what I'll do next Sunday. But I think thinking about this all, the Pharisee being very, very visible to the people around him and not being honest with the sin in his own heart, for Jesus in Matthew 23 to hammer them. Look at what's in your heart. Look at the greed inside of you. Look at the covetousness. Look at you're willing to mistreat people. I have to think of 1 John telling us that hatred is murder. And if we don't want to be Pharisees, I think that's where we start, is to say, hey, look, this is who I am. As a sinner, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, I am filled with every evil desire. And without the grace of God, I am capable of all these sins. And to know that Jesus Christ has kept the law perfectly, that Jesus Christ is sinless, that Jesus Christ has the power to conquer sin and death, and that Jesus Christ dwells in us, and that by denying ourselves, by putting the flesh to death and letting the Spirit of Christ reign in us, we have that power to be holy and to acknowledge that as Christ's. It's not that I'm a good person. It's that Jesus saved me, right? It's not that I'm a good person. It's that Jesus Christ saved me. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And of course, meats would be what to eat, what not to eat. I would expand that to the rules that a Pharisee keeps. You can strengthen yourself and encourage yourself and all these very precise, detailed rules, and pretend like you're better than everyone else. Or you can come to God and say, "God, I come to you as a sinner. And I come to you needing salvation and needing cleansing and needing to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to be established, to be strengthened and encouraged in Christ's sacrifice for you and I." That is the solution. To confess our sins. To confess our sins. To repent. And to be washed in the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and for teaching us so thoroughly about how not to be. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to honor you with all that we do today, that all that we do for the rest of our lives. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and to live in power and holiness. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's dismiss.